All right, let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Well, we'll just continue the series we started a couple weeks ago on our adulterated joy, and I'm trusting and hoping that you've been instructed by this over the last few weeks that we've looked at this series, right? I trust you've been instructed by this and having your heart, you know, reminded of certain truths and certain facts about the Christian faith. Now, we ended our last two teachings by trying to just get ourselves to point our attention to practical ways to stay joyful. We said the first one there will be to stay consistent in God's word. Always fix your heart and your eyes on God's word. We said fellowship with believers, very important as well. We also mentioned the fact that we need to always bring to remembrance the reality, or regularly reflect on what Christ has done. And we said confession as well. We say what the word says about us, not what the world says. Interestingly, a lot of believers pay attention to what is the world saying, what is the voice saying, and that's why, you know, one of the ways you find out how well attached you are to the world or to the world really is how you are very fast to talk about everything, right? You know, there's always that burning itchiness that a believer has towards talking about everything. And if you find out a little, just about, you just realize that the expectation that, you know, the believer or the word has for the believer is actually to pay more attention to the word, and if at all, you know, have seasoned words and seasoned use you know, the influence and whatever, you know, you might have as a believer in any sphere or capacity. But unfortunately, in the world we find ourselves, people are very reactive, responsive. And you know, like we're saying on Sunday, right? God expects that we have our full focus on the resurrection reality. And what some of us do is that we tilt our body in a different direction from where God's word or God's, the promise of the reality fact is. So we have the reality fact in one direction, our body tilted in another direction, even though sometimes we try to face the direction of the reality, resurrection reality. But the truth remains that if you are very fast to respond to the activities of this world with negative thoughts, negative ideas, negative responses, we call them the works of the dark, the workings and the work of the darkness, right? Then it means that you are not paying attention to God's word. When you find out, you find it difficult to forgive, you know, when you find out, you find it difficult to walk in love, you find out you are always insulted, you find out that you are very, open to every and any kind of junk. It just really means that your attention is not, you know, in the right place. So we said you pay attention to God's word consistently, fellowship with the believers, remembrance, regularly remind and reflect on what Christ has done, your confession as well, and you keep on joyful people at arm's length. We said all of that over the last few weeks, or ended the series last week. Now, let's look at a few examples as we go forth again. Look at Romans 4:6. Let's look at Romans 4:6, then we'll look at some examples on Sunday. Look at Romans 4:6. Go all the way to verse 6. And so it says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquity are forgiven and whose sins are covered. It says verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, one of the things you'll find out is that David was a man in scriptures that, you know, did a lot, right? If you look at Psalm 51, David was somebody who had a very interesting perspective to life, which the believer can learn and take cue from. Look at Psalm 51. It's a scripture a lot of us know, Psalm 51, particularly verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, renew the right spirit within me. Now, one of the things you must realize is that you must understand the background of how that scripture came into being. Now, don't forget, there was a man as a prophet who would go and meet a king, right? And he would use a parable to speak about the evil the king was doing, right? And what would happen? The king would give a judgment, right? And in giving a judgment, the prophet, we now say that man to whom you gave a judgment is actually you, right? But there was something about David's perspective that didn't allow the guilt of condemnation to envelop his heart, right? Look at verse 1, Psalm 51, verse 1. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Now, so David knew better or knew not to ask God to have mercy on him based on what he does or what he doesn't do. It is based on God's loving kindness. So it means that God will not forgive or have mercy on man based on what man does or what man does not do. God will have mercy on man based on the loving kindness of God, not man, okay? Right? So it says, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Right? So it says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. So David knew a God that was a sin washing God, or iniquity washing God, sin cleansing God. Okay? It says, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. So this is after, you know, the prophet had given a verdict, right, on the king, right? And what will now happen? Right? So you'll find out that the response of David said a lot about the posture of his heart, the slant of his heart. Now, what David did, was he right? No. What Nathan did, was he right? Yes, he was a prophet bringing correction to the swayed path of David, right? But what did David do? David decided not to remind himself of the sins, transgression, iniquities he has done, but to remind himself that he has a God that is full of mercy, full of loving kindness, and is a God, iniquity washing God, sin cleansing God. Okay, so Nathan will come as a prophet, who is a prophet, a spokesperson, right? And he would use the counsel of words, the wisdom in words, rather, and he will use a very beautiful illustration to communicate the undoings and the doings of the king David. Okay, so David will say, well, for I acknowledge my transgression in verse 3, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So does a believer sin and call it a sin? Yes. You know, you find it interesting in our generation, or not even in our generation, it didn't start in our world, right? You see people find themselves in sinful act and they say God doesn't see it as sin because they are believers. You find yourself in an evil act and you say God doesn't call it evil because God sees me through the lens of his son. No. God sees you through the lens of his son, but God sees the actions for what it is. You get the point? You see, the believer must learn to separate his identity from his actions. Are we together? So, safer to say, right, your actions does not make your identity who you are. Your identity is what should dictate your actions. However, if your actions don't align with your identity, right, then you have to remind yourself of your identity so you rectify your path. And that's why Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 4, he'll say, let him that stole steal no more. So the believer that steals is a him that stole. It's simple. Do you understand? A believer that, this is what I'm saying, you know, a believer that steals to God is a believer, a him that stole. Let him steal no more. A believer that steals to the government is a thief. You got the point, yeah? He's an arm robber. You get, he's a thief. So if you steal, you are a thief. You get the point? But if you are a Christian and you steal, you are a thief to man. You are a thief to humanity. You are a thief to government, right? But to God, God sees you as a son who is being warned, let him that stole steal no more. Are we together? Because your actions don't qualify your identity. You get the point? So David knew something about this. So David will say, well, I'm acknowledging my sin. Are we together, right? Yeah. So it leads into the doctrine of confession of sins that people always teach and all the likes. Using 1 John 1:9, confess your sins and, you know, is able and just to forgive. But you see, in the real sense, what God expects from the man in Christ is as much to remind himself of the fact that God is faithful, merciful, loving, kind, and to forgive sins. That's what 1 John is really teaching, right? He's not saying confess your sins, that is, list out the sins you are doing that are evil to God. No, God knows them. You get the point, right? Yeah, so it is to remind yourself of the things that God has said about you. So David knew something about it. So look at verse 5. It says, behold, I will sharpen in iniquity. I was shaping iniquity, right? And in my sin did my mother convince me. conceive me. In iniquity did my mother conceive me. It's not the confession for every believer. Are we together? If your mother conceived you in sin, that's fine. David is not saying that sleeping with your husband or with your wife, right, is an act of sin. No. He's trying to say the origin of his conceiving has its roots in sin. You get what I'm trying to say, right? So if you say, if David says, in sin did my mother conceive me, right, that might not be your reality, because your mother might have been married to your father and they had a legitimate reason to have intercourse with themselves. So this is unique to David's experience. You must understand that, right? Behold, thou desired truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Now look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, right? And I shall be clean. He says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Yeah? How else can you say that for the believer today? So if the believer were to find himself as the man who stole, who is to steal no more, what will he say to God? He will say, you wash me so that I will be, or so that I am now as white as snow. You get the point? What is God's work? God's work is to, by the resurrection, wash an unbeliever and make him clean. The man who is washed by the resurrection reality is always clean. Yeah. So what does that man who is washed needs to do? He needs to remind himself that God has washed him, he is clean. Did you see the point? Right? There's a difference, right? So a believer doesn't wake up every day to say, God, wash me of my sins. Yeah? My mother conceived me in sin. Last night I asked for mercy. This morning I'm up again. Lord, have mercy. You know, we used to grow up saying the prayer of omission and commission, right? The sins I committed without knowing and the sins I committed that I knew. Lord, forgive me of all. You see the point? God's forgiveness of sin, as a doctrine in theology, or as a doctrine or in theology basically, is actually God separating man from the consequences of sin altogether. So forgiveness deals more with a separation in the Christian faith than a pardoning. You get the point, right? So whilst we can use lots of dialogue to speak about the pardoning, the truth is that God separates man. He puts man away by his blood. You get the point? That's why the same 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if you confess your sins, right? So effectually, the Greek word there is homologio, right? It says, if you say the same, just as was said. That's the Greek word there, right? So to confess there will be to say the fact of who you are in Christ. Praise God forevermore. And so chapter 2, 1 John 2, we now tell you, my little children, I write to you that you sin not. But if you sin, we have an advocate. You get the point, right? Who is the propitiation for our sins? Not only our sins, but for that of the world. So that's the reality that the believer needs to always remind himself, right? He now goes to verse 12 of 1 John chapter 2. He says, my little children, I write to you that you may know that your sins have been forgiven. You see, that's the expectation the believer, or the expectation for the believer. Now, guess what I just tried to say? Yeah, say rather, when Paul saw a man who was stealing, what did he not say? You know, you're a believer, right? Don't worry. God doesn't see what you just took as a steal or as stealing. No, God doesn't see that. He says, let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor with his hand so he can have to give. You get the point, right? So the forgiveness of sins that a man has does not exempt him from the fact that man will use the lens of humanity or human race to view you. You see the point, right? So David will say, you wash me and I shall be as white as snow. So, like I would always say, right? The Bible is written on the pedestal of previous prophets that existed before existing prophets. So it means the way we read Genesis to Revelation is the same way Jesus will read Genesis to Malachi, and Moses will read Isaiah. Moses will read Moses. David, rather. Why is Moses on my mind? Yeah, so David will read Isaiah. David will read Moses. Okay? How do you know that David is a student of Isaiah? Yeah, go to Isaiah chapter 1. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. Now look at what it says. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord. So God is saying, to what end is the purpose of your sacrifice? So it means sacrifices of animals does nothing with sin. You get the point? Does not tackle sin. Yeah? But there will be pointers to point the attention of a man to the true blood that tackles sin. Okay? Right? So he says, I'm full of burnt offerings of rams, right? And the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks, of lambs, or of goats. Right? He now says in verse 12, when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my court? Interesting. He says, bring no more vain oblation. So he calls sacrifices of animals vain oblation. Oblation, right? He says, incense is an abomination unto me. That's your Bible. He now says in the next verse, he says, the new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. He says, it is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Now he says, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hated. My soul doesn't like. Okay? He says, they are a trouble unto me. Why do you think they are a trouble unto me? Because it allows man to put their effort or their focus on the works of their hands than the work of his hand. You get the point? Why will sacrificing of beast be an abomination or be irritating to God? It is that God has always wanted man to rely on him. Man found a way to sacrifice animals so that they can rely on animals. You think about it. So imagine you are taught that when an animal is sacrificed to God, that means your sins are taken care. It means your reliance will be on the animal. But God is saying, well, those are vain oblations, right? Your reliance should not be on the animal. Your reliance should be on me. You get the point? How do you know that? How do you know that's what Isaiah is saying? Look at verse, he says, verse 14, he says, I am weary to bear them. Verse 15 now says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So should the believer's hand be full of blood? Yes. What kind of blood? The blood of his work, not the blood of his works. Did you see the point? The believer has works. The believer is not to rub their hands with the blood of their works. What is the blood of their works? Killing animals, trying to sacrifice blood to God. God is saying, I am giving you the blood. You need to wrap your hands with my blood. You got the point, right? So he says, they are disgusting. That's a good way to say it. So what he says is, your hands are full of blood. So the believer's hand should be full of blood, but should be full of the blood of Jesus. We've taught you over time that blood in Bible literacy shows or speaks about life, right? That's why it's interesting when you see people cover the road with the blood of Jesus, cover their cars with the blood of Jesus. Blood speaks about life. Are we together, right? Yeah. So you need to always remember these things we are seeing. So look at what Jesus now says, God now says in verse 16. He says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing. So he called the fact that man's hand is full of blood is evil of his doing. Right? So when a man's hand is full of the blood of his works, what did God say about it? He says, it is the evil of your doing. What does he now say about that man? He says, wash yourself, make yourself clean. What did David say? He says, you purge me with hyssop and I am clean. So ideally, if man were to wash themselves, what will man do? To wash themselves, man does not need to touch anything but to receive of the work of Jesus, or to receive of the work of God through the resurrection of Jesus. Did you get what I just said? Altogether, yeah, Ezekiel will say, right, God is the one that sprinkles clean water and man becomes clean. Yep. That means God is the one that washes man and man becomes clean. He now says, I will give you a new heart. And he now says the new heart that he will give is the new spirit. So the new spirit that the believer has is the new heart that is the washing the believer needs to be clean. So look at verse 16. He says, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes and cease to do evil. Right? So what is doing evil? Filling your hands with the blood of your works. You got a point, right? Look at verse 17. It says, learn to do well. It says, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. So what is God saying? Rather than burning cow to say the blood is to coming to me, God, kill cow and share it with your people who lack. Relieve the oppressed. See it again in your Bible. Learn to do well. So what is well to God? So this is the concept of walking in love. So because God washes you clean, he's now saying the works of your hand should exemplify a clean person. So rather than using the blood of the works of your hands to approach God, you receive of his blood in the resurrection, then you do love towards another. That is why the Bible will say, love your neighbor as yourself, right? So what does love your neighbor as yourself mean? It does not mean love your neighbor the way you want to be loved, or love your neighbor so that people can love you that equal. No, that is selfish love. If I love you because I want to be loved, it means I don't really love you. It is me I love. That sounds very, you know, what was the word? Syncopractic, whatever that means. Yeah. If I love you because I want to be loved in a certain way, it means I don't love you. It is me I love. But because I want to receive love in a way, I'm trying to show you the way I want to be loved so you can love me that way. That's a selfish love, right? So love your neighbor as yourself really means love your neighbor the way yourself has been loved, or the way you have been loved. You get the point? So God loves you. You love, you relieve the oppressed, right? You cease to do evil, right? Because he loved you. So love your neighbor as yourself means love the man that lives beside you, or love the man that walks with you, or love the people that live around you the way you've been loved. Are we together? Sacrificial love. So you receive love to give love. Praise God forevermore. So he's saying, learn to do well. So that's to do well then means to walk in love. He says, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. So when you plead for the widow, give those who cannot afford to feed, give, shelter to people who cannot, you know, walking in love particularly. What are you doing? You are learning to do well. That is what James taught in James chapter 2 when he says faith without works is dead. Is that it is that faith in the resurrection without quality works to show. Now, is your works to God? No, your works is to man. What are your works? Expectation, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow, right? Love, walk in love. So faith without works is dead. It really means faith without works, evidently shown as that is. So what does you can tell I'm preaching myself happy today. What it's not about me really. Yeah. But what, so why am I saying it? Right? You know, sometimes you just be preaching God's word and he's ministering to you as you're talking. That's what's happening to me. Right. So what will Isaiah call faith without works? Yeah. What will Isaiah call the works of James? The works of James will be called by Isaiah, learn to do well. So what is James saying? Faith without learning to do well is dead. So faith without works does not mean you have faith in God, then you apply for a job. Yeah, or you get a certification, that is your works. So faith mixed with your works is dead. Faith without works, no, that's not what it's teaching. Faith without, the Greek word for the word there, dead, is the word, we'll look at that next week in our Bible teaching, right? The Greek word there is the word that means inoperative. So faith without works is inoperative. So it means you can only to the degree give another a learning to do well or a love work or works by the extent and realization of the knowledge you have about the faithfulness of God. So God demonstrates his faithfulness to you, then you learn to do well. So what were these people trying to do? They were trying to demonstrate their faithfulness to God. How were they doing that? They were killing animals every year. They were killing beasts. They were doing new moon, doing Sabbath. What were they trying to do? They were trying to show their faithfulness to God so that God will see them as people who want him. Yeah, but God will say, well, that is evil. So a man who does evil is one who tries to bring his works with his hands full of blood to God. Rather, what should he do? He should really just accept of the blood of Jesus in the resurrection. So the believer ought to pay attention to these things and remind himself or herself every single time. Okay? So look at what God now says in the conversation. I like God, right? God comes to the table, sits on the table, converses with man, right? And tells man, this is your problem. And tells man, oh yeah, come, I can give you the solution to your problem. What a God. So after he tells you, cease from your evil, learn to do well, the Bible now says, God says in verse 18, come now, let us reason together. Are we together? So what has God been saying from time? I want to reason with man. But man is trying to reason with me through the works of their hands that makes their hands full of blood. So he says, come now, let us reason together. He says, says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Did David know about Isaiah's teaching? Oh, clearly, yes. Are we together? Right? So he says, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Look at what he says in verse 19. If you be willing and obedient, what did he now say? Ye shall eat the good of land. Praise God forevermore. So what is the eating of the good of land? It is forgiveness of sins. The eating of the good of land is not contract. It cannot be contract. Yet, you know, we said this a few weeks ago. When materialism is the lens by which you read the scriptures, you will give yourself empty promises that you will most likely not achieve. Are we together? Right? Yeah. Does your father own the earth? Yes. Your father owns the earth. Is it not your father? Your father is my father. Are we together? Yeah. Your father owns the earth. My father owns the earth. Your father wants you to eat the good of land. My father wants me to eat the good of land. But let me tell you for free, for a fact and for free, you have eaten the good of his land. I have eaten the good of his land. Are we together? Right? Yeah. Don't do eisegesis. You know where you can mix scripture together. Some people will read this scripture now and use another scripture that says, wherever the sole of my feet touch, I possess. 10 Christians go to a new nation. Okay? Whatever the soles of their leg touch, the same nation. Who should God give it to? Get the point? Sometimes when we say certain things and we act in certain ways, we are actually subconsciously portraying ourselves as people who are proud. Sometimes it sounds like faith, but it is pride. Do you understand? What exactly is it that I know that you don't know that God should give me the land instead of you? It's pride. I have to walk my mind into a prideful state for that to make sense to me. You get the point? Yeah? So your father is the owner of 10,000 cattle or 10,000 is. What is that to show you? That the salvation plan of God, the love of God is overwhelming and is sufficient to feed every human as long as they are willing and obedient. You get the point? Eating the good of the land, right? Let me sound very naughty today. So God is the one that has 10,000 cattle on 10,000 hills, whatever number that sits, that floats your boat. Beautiful. Yeah. So is that the cattle that God has on his land? Yes. Is that the good that God wants man to eat from his land? Yes. Are we together? Yeah. What is the good that God wants man to eat from his land? If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. What is it about? Come now, let us reason together. If your sins be as, I will make them as white as snow. So when a man eats of the cattle or the cows amongst the cattle on the land of God, your sins have been made what? As white as snow. Do you get it right? So 10,000 castles on 1 million hills. Anyhow, you want to run the scriptures, right? The truth remains that yes, God has it. That is to illustrate the gravity of the extent of food available in God's land for man to eat so that man can be known as one whose sins have been forgiven. Cattle on 1,000 hills does not mean that God is the one that is invested and interested in all the parastatals and all the nooks and no. And when you listen to people like us or listen to me say something like that, and your conclusion is that, no, I don't believe in miracles, then you've just listened amiss. Let me use that word carelessly. Are we together? Right? Yeah, that's not what I'm saying. I believe in the miracles. I experience the miraculous. I live in the miraculous. Right? I walk in the miracle. I'm talking about both miraculous of healing, miraculous of casting out of demons, miraculous of the supernatural, miraculous of provision. I live in it. I live it. I walk it. See, nothing in my doctrine has made my faith to dwindle about believing in God for the miraculous. Are we together? Right? I've experienced it. I still experienced it yesterday. Still experienced it a few days ago. Still experienced it several this year. So my doctrine does not make me not to receive. Yeah, but like I always tell you, there are fortunate things a pastor will receive. He only receives them because he's a pastor. You get the point? Yeah? I don't think, we did that statistic in church a few days ago, right? A few weeks ago. Yeah? There are many Christians, most of you listening to me, right? Yeah? Listen to me right now. Yeah? You've been in church for a long time. How many times have people randomly just called you and said, I want to bless you with £10,000? Are we together? If a member does it to me and I come and oppress you with it, because oppression, right? And I come and oppress you with it in church, I'm just oppressing you and I'm not making you see the reality that, oh, I've actually been a blessing to this person. That is why they can think of giving me this kind of gifts. Now, I did not just say that there are no believers that receive this kind of gift, but I just told you, in a church, if you want to call the number one person that is liable to receiving of gifts like that, it is the pastor or the leader of the church. It is simple. Why? Because you've been a blessing to people. They want to be a blessing to you materially, scripturally. Communicate to them who labor over you in doctrine, right? Communicate with them with things good. It's taught in scriptures. They are deserving of double. It's taught in scriptures. So if I come and I say, oh, no. Yeah, I've always been met at the point of my need. Should I teach that believers ought to be met at the point of my need? Yes. It's a Bible teaching. Paul will say, my God shall supply all your needs. So God's plan is to meet every believer at the point of their needs. But you don't see meeting an average believer just like that at the point of when you have seen the statistics grow all around the world and you see that is how people become millionaires. Yeah, are there supernatural stories and examples of people coming and just dashing people money? Yes, it does happen. I've seen it happen. You get the point? What I'm trying to say to you is that the 10,000 cattle or the cows that God has in his land is a figurative expression to talk about the Spirit of God that is sufficient for humanity in the land of God. So the land will speak about the Spirit, and the Spirit will speak about those who be, it speak about what? The gift that is given to those who are willing and obedient. So what does God want to do for mankind? God wants to forgive the sins of man, Isaiah says. So Isaiah would say, you say, you wash me, right? You make me clean. Look at David. David, Psalm 52. What's the time? Oh, Psalm 52. Psalm 52. Oh, 51, sorry. Psalm 51. So what did David say? He says, purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. So David knew something. So he now says, you wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Yeah? That's a promise that God gives to a man who is willing and obedient. Yeah? Now look at verse 18. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He says, you create. Now, if you look at this very, you know, I've taught this before in scripture, in church. The Lord's Prayer, when it says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? Forgive us this day. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. Yes. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. Now, if you are to take that statement literally, it means you are going to God with your hands full of blood. What did God say to people who their hands were full of blood? He says, stop doing evil. What did I just say right now? You are not the one that forgives, then God forgives you. No, that is totally wrong. That is not taught in scriptures. God forgives, and when God forgives, what happens? God forgives and God puts us in the position to receive of his forgiveness. And when we receive of his forgiveness, right, we can now see an example to forgive others. So what do? Right? You don't say, forgive us so that we forgive others. It is, you forgive us so that we forgive others. You get the point? Yeah, so our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So when he says you give, so a believer today can read that prayer and say, you give us this day our daily bread. The word there daily just really means sufficient. The bread that has an everlasting and eternal part to it. So you give us this day our daily bread altogether. That is to say, you forgive us. So the daily bread is what? The food that God has in his land that you only eat if you are willing and obedient. When you look through scriptures, you will see to be willing and obedient just really means to believe. Amen. All right. So you forgive us our trespasses so that we forgive. You can pick that concept as well into this prayer for the believer. So it says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out, that means, and you blot out my iniquities. You create in me a clean heart, O God. Yeah. Don't forget Ezekiel. So a student of David should be a student of Isaiah, a student of Moses, as well as a student of Ezekiel. Okay. Right. Yeah. So it says, you create in me a clean heart. A new heart will I give you. That is a new spirit. How do you know? Look at it. It says, oh God, you renew the right spirit. You renew the right spirit within me. So David was saying these words from a place of pain. What did David not do? Oh dear God, I'll make it up to you, Lord. Oh Lord, if you strike, Lord, if I do this again, Lord, strike me dead. No. You create in me a new heart. You renew a right spirit within me. Right? Yeah, the word there renewed there is just the Hebrew word kadesh, right? It's a word that means to repair, to restore, or to make stable. Altogether, right? So he says, you renew a right spirit within me. You cast me not away from your presence. You take not your Holy Spirit. So David saying, take not your Holy Spirit away from me, that is not the confession the believer should have today. And Lord, please, this thing I've done, please forgive me. Don't take your spirit away from me. Nope. The spirit of God and the believer is the seal. You see, when you eat the good of God's land, you can't vomit it. Praise God forevermore. Yeah, you can't vomit it. Yeah, you've eaten it, you've swallowed it, you've digested it. It has intertwined with your spirit. So you can't separate it again. That's why we say God's child will always be God's child. God doesn't have ex-children. Are we together? So you are God's child. Now look at what David now says again. He says, you restore unto me the joy of salvation. Now the word there restore means to return something to the original intent. Are we together? So guess what David was saying when he was just, you can say he was just condemned with the words of prophets. All together. Let me skip this. So it says, you restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. So David in the midst of, David in the midst of pain, he held fast his confession. No matter what you go through, hold fast to your confession. God is always with you. You've eaten the good of the land. No evil befalls you. You are standing firm and strong right at the center of God's will. You will serve Jesus all the days of your life. You will serve Jesus all the days of your life. You will stay in health and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Fast to your confession, regardless of what you go through. Yeah? Fast to your confession, regardless of your situation. Yeah, hold fast to your confession, regardless of whatever you find yourself going through. Praise God forevermore. Now look at what David now says. He says, restore unto me the joy of salvation, Psalm 51 verse 12. He says, uphold me with thy free spirit. Look at it now, says in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors thy way. You get the point, right? So it is faith first, then works. I receive of his faithfulness, then I show. Yeah, then I'll teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So David wasn't looking for joy from his achievements. He wasn't looking for joy from his throne. He wasn't looking for joy from the number of people he had under his payroll, right? He was holding on by faith to the joy that will come through eternal things or eternal reality, right? Facts around salvation. Let that be the thing that gives you joy in the midst of storm. Are we together? Let that be the thing that gives you joy even when there is no storm. Because you see, like I'll say, you can't afford to allow your joy to be dependent on things that perish or that change, so to say. You ought to derive your joy from that which is eternal. You ought to remind yourself of that which is eternal. That's the real joy that gives man strength. Think about it this way. Yeah? If you have the doctrine of the joy of the Lord gives me strength, and your joy is based on you have a car, you have a house, you have a job. Yeah? When trials and temptation comes to you, is he reminding yourself you have a car that will see you through that challenge? Oh. No. No matter what face you are as a believer, there is no believer that has nothing to be grateful for. Now, like I said this last week, I'm not saying grateful for, some of us, the kind of things we do, we always mock other people when we're trying to thank God. Oh, there's a song we usually sang when we were growing up. Some have food but cannot eat. Some can eat but have no food. They are full and we are it. Yeah. So some can eat but have no food. We have food and we can eat. Glory be to thee, O God. I start in Agalio. You've missed the point. Because you are rejoicing that you have food and you can eat. And in your rejoicing, you have mocked somebody else. So let's assume you were in the same school with people who don't have food but can eat. And another of your colleagues as well, or your classmates, can eat but does not have food. Or, which one did I miss right now? Yeah, so you have colleagues that can eat but don't have food. You have colleagues that have food but cannot eat. You can eat, you have food. So let's say you remember when we were in secondary school or university, whatever it is, you'll say come for assembly ground. Let's assume we're on assembly ground. What will those that can eat sing in that song? All together, right? Some can, some have food but cannot eat. That is them. So people that have food that can eat can look at them and say, but you're talking about yourself, sir. Are we together? So if the believer is paying attention to, you know, I'm grateful to God. Why? Because I have roof over my head. My mates don't have roof over my head. You don't have to insult other people's reality because you want to stay joyful and be thankful. No. Yeah, you just insulted those who don't have food. It's not their fault. You just insulted those who have food but cannot eat. It can be a medical condition. You don't have to mock people. Yeah, I want to thank God for keeping my life throughout this year. Many of my mates started this year with me. Why do you have to talk about other people to make yourself happy? No, that kind of joy cannot go far. You know, I always say it this way, right? If you hear a plane crash happened or a boat crash happened, right? And they say 250 people crashed in that plane, right? You say, oh, that's so sad. But you know, if one out of 250 people that crashed is your relative, how you respond to that changes? So let's assume one person that survived it was your relative, right? And you say, oh, thank God it was not like the 249 that passed. Okay. You are forgetting that that same relative has an expiry date where they will still pass. So what do you say when that eventually happens? Which is what makes our theology look very swamped and warped, right? You know, say God gives, God takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. No, ma, no, sir. That's not the way the believer ought to view life. The believer ought to always derive their joy from the fact that the resurrected king lives on their inside. So it means you go on a journey. Is it bad to be thankful? No, I didn't just say it's bad to be thankful. I just said, right, whilst you are thankful, ensure the foundation of your thanksgiving is coming from the resurrection reality. Are we together? Oh, Father, I thank you because I went on a trip for 8 hours. I drove 8 hours and I drove back 16 hours and nothing evil came to me. Nothing pestilence came this side. Arrow came this side, but I was preserved. What happens in a day when you're driving and your tires should bust and a car crash happens? No, don't say God forbid. That's not what I'm teaching you. I'm trying to say that people who those things happen to, I told you of the time we had a car crash, right? Yeah. We did not pray for it to happen. We did not wish for it to happen. I'm saying life happens. Because life happens, it means you have to feed yourself with the true things that will give you joy. Because that is what will serve as strength in the day of trial, of temptation. Because every single person on this earth, would always have one trial or temptation that they will go through. Are we together? Right? So, unadulterated joy, as we're teaching, is the joy that is not contaminated with any add-ons. You can leave it that way. Right? Your joy is in the resurrection reality that God washes sins. God forgives man. God gives man his spirit. God has allowed man to eat of the good of the land and man is forever God's own. Hallelujah. And man is for, so it means as you are listening to me right now, you must always remember that you are God's very own. You are God's child. David knew that, such that when pain came and condemnation came, he knew how to get himself out of it. That's what you mean by the joy of the Lord is your strength. Praise God. So if you keep saying, okay, I wanted to finish school in the first class. I didn't finish school in the first class. I shall thank God that I was among those that finished and did not do carryover. Okay. What happened to those that did carryover? How did they thank God? Well, I thank God that I did carryover and it was just 1 year. Okay. He says some lawyers say in every situation there's always something to be thankful for. That is very correct. But the believer ought to be very clear with that statement. For every situation, there is something to be thankful for. What is that? The resurrected King on your inside. Okay. That is why Paul will write to the Philippians, the people going through the very most difficult, tedious challenges in life, and yet the book was full of joy, more than any other book. Rejoice again, I say rejoice. Are we together? Yeah? So Paul will write because your joy should not be found on your circumstances you are escaping from or the circumstances you are going through. Your joy should be found on the eternal reality. So there is no point in time that the believer cannot say, thank you, Jesus. Hold on. Can a believer exempt or escape something dangerous and say, thank you, Jesus? Yes. Can a believer not prepare well enough for an exam and they fail the exam, but ideally something happens and they say mercy spoke for them and they say they pass the exam. Can you find out you pass the exam and you say thank you, Jesus? Yes. But I'm trying to say to you, if your thank you, Jesus is linked to things, the day you fail, the day what you least expect happens, it will be difficult to come out of it. That's why people slide into depression. Altogether, you know why? See, when you see a depressed believer, you've clearly just seen somebody who is paying attention on the wrong facts. It's the truth. Altogether, because depression and the Spirit of God should not dwell in the same body. Altogether, depression, Spirit of God should not dwell in the same mind. Yeah, and like I was saying on Sunday, don't be among those that like pity party. I just want people to pity me to know that I'm depressed. Some people go through things and they are bold enough and they like telling people. I remember I was talking to somebody a few years ago and he said, hey, Pastor, I hope you know I'm depressed. I laughed the person out of depression, really, because I can't imagine hearing that thing. Some people might say that's insensitive of me, but the truth is, that's the only way you can get someone to wake up from their slumber. You understand? And we just laugh. And I didn't say a word for a few minutes. We're just laughing. How can you be going through something as a result of not putting your mind on a reality or the resurrection reality? And you are owning it. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, you don't seek for help and all of those things. It's very important. But see, let me tell you, the only help that heals and deals with issues from the inside is the help that the Spirit gives. No therapist in this world can give you the help of the Holy Ghost. Not one. That's why I always say it this way, right? If at all you have to go into therapy and do all of all those kind of things, right? Make sure you look for a faith spirit filled person. If not, what we handle is just they will deal with the surface. The rottenness remains inside. It is the reality. It's the reality. Nobody else can say what I'm saying except me, the pastor. You get the point, right? So we have to say it. Yeah? When you find yourself dealing with negative thoughts, you are paying attention to something that is wrong. It's clear. I'm saying nobody needs to diagnose you. You can diagnose yourself. When you find out you don't forgive people easily, you find out maybe before you used to forgive people when they offend you. After 2-3 days, you've moved on. Yeah? 5 years after, it takes you 2 weeks to move on. Brother Abigail. Brother Abigail. Sister Adam. Yeah? How can you keep unforgiveness in your heart? Right? Some people do it 2 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, 7 years, 20 years, and they'll be holding it. No. Don't touch that part. Just leave that part. No. Expose it to God's word. Expose it to God's Spirit. You know the funny thing? The Spirit of God you need to help your heart is not in a different space. It's in you already. David knew something. In the midst of pain, in the midst of trial, in the midst of whatever he went through, he reminded himself, oh, I have a God who is loving kind. So David knew that when you run into issue, don't run to the hands and the arms of man. you run to the arms of God. You know that God is a faithful, God is, let me use this word carelessly, God is faithfuler than man. You get the point? So when you have anything, I'm saying anything, but Pastor, you know, I don't think you can really relate with it because, you know, you've not gone through it. You see, when the Bible teaches about how we deal with challenges, it doesn't exempt any facts. I'm saying there is a template that is given. God's word doesn't teach that, okay, this template is for matters within this jurisdiction. God's word teaches that it deals with every situation. That is why it says pulling down imagination and strongholds. Pulling it down. There is nothing that is above the template that God gave to mankind to deal with challenges, to deal with things that you go through. Like I would always say, is it bad to cry? No, it's not bad to cry. Sometimes you cry, but let's see. Have those experiences where you are crying and bursting into laughter and true joy, true laughter from your inside. Why? Because you are not thinking more on the experience at the point. See, if you are going through a bad experience and you think more on that experience, you will be depressed. You will be caged. See, what will direct your movement and your coordination will be the events that you are going through. You can't walk yourself out of a bad space by thinking of the bad space. You walk yourself out of a bad space by thinking of the resurrection reality. That's where true joy comes from. If I'm in a ditch right now, I can't come out of the ditch by thinking of the fact that I'm in a ditch. No, but I can come out of the ditch by thinking that the joy of the Lord is my strength and God has a spirit on my inside and God's miraculous supernatural power can bring me out of any pit. That's how the believer views life. Hallelujah. That's how the believer goes through life. We saw David in Ziklag, right? We saw David, he went for war, came back, and all the people in his compound, they were taken away. They burnt all his whole house. Guess what? Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Praise God forevermore. Let me tell you, dear saints, there's a thing called encouraging yourself in the Lord. Let me tell you. Let me speak to you as people who are privileged to pastor. If you are listening to me as your pastor and you are somebody who knows all the negative news, I'm saying if I want to know what is happening in any country that is negative, I can come to you, then you would most likely not live a full life of faith. You are most likely in the wrong place. Now, you can't know all the news of this world. You can't. Except on one condition, except the condition is, as much as you know the news, you know the word three times more. Yeah, you can't. You know, when you make investments here and there, you have stock and everything. You can want to always follow the news and hear the news and always say that's beautiful, right? It's something that you have to do. You can't make investment and close your ears. But let me tell you something. When you make investment, when you do things, there's a way you can sieve out the kind of news you need to hear. Yeah? See, you cannot use the phone you bought with your money. You can't buy a phone with your money. And some people, let me tell you free, some people, if they didn't have a phone 10 years ago, they won't be talking about depression 2025. I'm telling you. Some people, if they did not create Instagram account 12 years ago, they won't be battling mental health issue 2025. I'm telling you, but like a lie, I promise you. So you see what that means? People use their money to buy their problem. You see the point? You use your hard-earned money. Let's assume it's earned, and let's assume it's hard. Right? You use your hard-earned money to buy problem for yourself. Altogether, yeah, when you sit on your phone, you watch everybody's WhatsApp status. Boo, 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 boo. When you finish, you now take deep breath. Who are you breathing for? Oh, yeah, not Naomi. Yeah, who are you breathing for? Yeah, you finish looking for people. And what that breath really means is that people are advancing in life. Oh. You watch. When you finish Instagram, go to TikTok. When you finish Instagram, go to Twitter. When you go to Twitter, finish, you go to end up on this one. You go, in fact, some of us don't even know how to even focus on even those that are close to us alone. You finish from looking at some of us in a day, you can finish looking at all your Instagram feed. And when you are done with it, the next thing you go and do is you go and look for, what about that field again? Explore page. Explore page. I say, Pastor, please handle me with care. My mental health is not, why won't it be? It's not a joke. But why would your mental health tell for it? Because you're using your hand to get yourself into where you should not be. I hope this ministers to you. Right? So if you're somebody who knows all the news, all the TV stations, from this one to that one to this one, I don't say don't listen to news. So altogether, someone said to me, you know, for years, in fact, it was just recently I started paying attention to news here and there, maybe once in 2 weeks or once in, someone was saying to me a couple, I think it was 2021, 2022. Then, you don't listen to news. How will you know when people are running? And people need to run away from your city. What the way people are thinking. So it is by listening to news 247, I know when there's trouble, so I can pack my load and run. I told him, I said, let me tell you, if people are running, yeah, everybody around me more often than not will be listening to news. So that's why I always leave my window open. So if my window is open, I see the first person run. I see the second person run. What will I do? I used to go and check what is happening and run. That's enough news for me. I went together. It sounds funny. Right. But it's the truth. Yeah, because what exactly does the news really give you? Like I said, I'm not saying don't listen to the news. But if you listen more to the news than God's word, let me say differently. If you listen more to the news than the good news of the resurrection, it's going to affect you. It's going to affect you. You see, the church is a center for healing. Okay? The church is a center where our hearts are rectified. The church is a center where our hearts are repaired. But we have to repair it the right way. We have to say the right things and listen to the right things and hearken to the right things for us to be able to make the best of our lives. Praise God forevermore. Praise God forevermore. Right? So just like David, Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord when he went. Do you know what it is to go out and come back and just see everywhere you've labored for burnt down to the ground? That's sad. It's a sad reality. But guess what? Yeah, there's something that is more than those things that are burnt on the ground or that have been burnt to the ground. There is something more than all your goods and whatever you have that has been taken from you. There is something much more. There is something more than gold that is on your inside. And that's what you remind yourself about every day. That's the only way you can say you are experiencing unadulterated joy. That's the only way you can stay joyful. That's the only way you can stay free from the vices of the devil, from the vices of darkness. And we're together, right? And that's what I always tell you. Right? There is no need to promise the believer and say, this year, you will never, people, all of this. In fact, sometimes you do some of those crossover services and there's nothing entirely wrong in that. It's good to pray about it and, you know, have your place in the right place. But the truth remains that believers are not as well taught about how to deal with circumstances. It's a good place to shout amen. This year, you will not die. Next year, your family will not die. This year, your nuclear family, nobody will go to the hospital. This year, you will not spend your money on your health. This year, your extended family, they are all preserved because you are connected to this oil. We know that. But the truth is that if you've lived a little on this earth, you realize that life is interesting. Are we together? That thought that a young boy like me would have lost my dad at the age he did. Young, vibrant boy like me, right? Losing a father, right? At the age I did, at a vibrant age, middle age, who would have thought? But you see, what kept me through then and is keeping me through to today, right? Is the fact that there was something I knew. There is no other way I can explain it. No other way I can explain it. I've never for once thought I won't serve Jesus because of that experience. Never. Not once. Not once. So that's why I find it very interesting sometimes. And that's just one of, you see, the reason why a lot of people can know that challenge about me or that part of me that I've gone through, because it's public knowledge. You know, sometimes I say it to people, like, you don't really know what your pastor is going through. You have no clue. Right? You have no clue. Yeah? And why am I saying it that way? Both pastor that is called and pastor and members rather. Yeah, both pastor, member, everybody will go through. Everybody will see in this life. But there's something you will know that keeps you going. There is something you will know that keeps you going. Right? Let's think about it clearly. I don't have a friend who had a relationship with their father or has a relationship with their father like the one I had. I don't have one friend like that. Not one. Not one. You know, I'm a very social person. I know different people. I know different. Most of my friends, their parents, they didn't know the school they went to. And I feel like if you listen to me, right, like, don't allow that be your reality for your children. No, it's not. It's not. Let me keep my words. It's not. All right. I saw my dad an average of 3 times in my school, drive all the way from Abuja, all the way to the Southwest. right? I knew how much intentionality till tomorrow. Like I said it, I'll say this publicly. I've never for once gone to a law court or a bar or to go and talk about, my dad never wrote a will. There was nothing hidden, nothing. I don't know one of my friend. So when you say, I know, we're not really close, that's like, you don't know nothing, right? And to think about going through that, and from the day he stepped into, right in front of me in church, from that day, fell into my hands until today, still serving Jesus. There's something I know. And let me tell you, I can only tell you what I know. I cannot help you get your heart to where my heart was and is. I can only tell you what I did to get my heart there. Life will always raise its ugly head. There's nothing like Passover on matter of life. It is life. You don't pay attention to it more than obviously God's word, definitely. But I'm trying to say, there are certain facts, certain realities that you must have tattooed in your conscience that God is on your inside. You know, it makes you talk bold. It makes you walk more confidently and boldly. It makes you talk very boldly. It makes you very clear on how to respond to challenges. It makes you clear on who you are or whose you are. Very, very important. I hope this is instructing your heart. I hope this is instructing your heart, right? Ensure that you get yourself to that place. Now, look at, let's try to start tying a knot. So David says, restore unto me the joy of salvation, and you will hold me with thy right spirit. Then look at what he says in Romans 4, where we started from today. Romans chapter 4. Praise God forevermore. Sometimes when we talk like this, we think we are joking. It's not joke. It's not joke. I tell you, when I was in school, right? The same way my busy schedule did not start in 2021 or 2023 or 2020 or 2019. My busy schedule started from 2012. Well, even before then itself. Yeah. But in the middle of how busy I was in my school, I was the class rep of my class, the highest number of students in engineering. Yeah. I was the most consistent instrumentalist in my school. Most consistent instrumentalist, both head to shoulder. I'm saying it publicly because it's public information, right? And it's on live stream. Anybody that watch it to watch, come and message me. It was clear fact known. Yeah. I still finished as one of the top in my class. Yeah. I studied a very major course, right? I was still doing, you know, mentorship for people here and there. But you see, in the middle of that, there was no day that passed in university that I didn't give myself to listening to God's word for at least 2 to 3 hours. Not one day. Not one day. We are telling you these things right now. Learn the practice. Some of you listen to God's word only on Wednesday. Even the Wednesday set, even the Sunday set. Once the pastor just starts teaching, once he does the first second example, this man likes to talk too much. When is he even going to finish? There is no how you can effectively go through life as a believer. Right? Let me tell you, when you see people who are interested in this world, who are not Christians, and they seem to have things going on for them, there's something they hold on to. It's you that don't know what they are holding on to. You know what to hold on to. Hold on to it. In the midst of my busy schedule, in the midst of it, I went to church every day of the week in Afe Babalola University. I'm in the church. I mean, we had Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. I think Monday was the only day that I was free. And it was just for some period of time. Sunday, Monday, only one day, not free. Everything for God. Everything, this and everything. And yet, I still found time to grow. When my dad was in the hospital for about two, three months thereabout, I didn't have the time. I couldn't have the time to study. I tried, but I couldn't. I was working in one of the top companies in Nigeria then for NYSC. Yeah. Well, because they were paying us one of the top in Nigeria, they wanted to strain our blood. Where will you do that and still get, but guess what? The years behind that I had intentionally built myself kept me going. Right. And from, I think, the 19th of December, if that's the date, right, 2017 till today. We're still going, and we're just starting. We're getting stronger. I've never for once felt, oh God, why did you forsake me? Not once. You only get there by feeding well. You only get there by feeding well. Let's close in Romans 4. So what did Paul say? David, Paul says, even as David in verse 6 described the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. Yeah, without works, we mean without the hands full of blood. Isaiah. Okay, it says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are what? Forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Right? It now says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sins. We looked at the word blessed, blessing. We said in Bible literacy, blessing will speak of Macarius or eulogy, right? A good way to do that will be, we said Macarius will be fortunate, eulogy will mean to speak well. Now we said a good way to do that will be, fortunate is the man to whom the Lord will not impute his sin. Who is that man? I am that man. I am that man. You see what I'm saying? My confession is much more than my pointing. So I'm saying, I am that man. I'm actually talking about myself. You say you are that man. Who is the man to whom God will not impute his sins? I am that man. I am the one who God has separated from sin and its consequences. I am the one who God has put his eternal spirit in eternally. I am the one who has eternal life. I am the one who has everlasting life. I am the man who David foresaw as the blessed man to whom God will not impute iniquities. I am the one who David saw, right, that will have a sins forgiven. He will be cleansed. And in that, what do? I rejoice. So from time to time, I'm always reminding myself of these facts. From time to time, I'm always reminding myself, bringing to my remembrance, oh no, my challenges don't define me. My experiences don't define me. My challenges don't define me. The things I go through, they don't define me. The different phases of life I am in, they don't define me. I am not qualified because of what I have done or what I have not done. I'm not disqualified because of what I have done or what I have not done. I'm qualified because Jesus shed his blood. I'm qualified because the risen King is on my inside. I'm qualified because he has set me apart, put his spirit in me, and now calls me holy. I'm qualified because I am blameless in his love. I'm qualified because the love of God dwells and wraps my heart. I'm qualified because the blood of Jesus is what runs on my inside. I'm qualified because the life of Jesus is what I've received by believing and being willing and obedient. I'm qualified because I've eaten the good of the land. My sins are forgiven. God doesn't see me through the lens of my misdeeds. God sees me through the lens of his deed in the resurrection. God doesn't see me through the lens of my mistakes. God does like David. David knew something. David would rather run. So after Nathan will finish his grammar, David will say, okay, you can go, and he will run to God. You are rather run to the hands of God than to the hands of man. Man, that's why I find it very interesting when people get their conviction to a place where they can put any other human being before God, particularly believers. No, nothing else matters. Nothing. Number one is always Jesus. Number two, in fact, who is the man that was saying that? Yeah. Number one, Jesus. Number two, Jesus. Bishop Oedipo. Number one, Jesus. Number two, Bishop. Number two, Jesus. Number three, Jesus. Then you can talk about your wife, talk about your husband, talk about your children, talk about your father, talk about your mom. That's what Jesus will speak about in scriptures. You say what? You cannot follow without having to hate. That means you have to prioritize. It's Jesus. Only Jesus can set you free. Only Jesus can deliver you. Jesus can heal you. Your child cannot heal you. If you put your joy on your child, hey, let me tell you, this might sound very interesting, but let me just tell you, no matter how long you've waited to have a child, or you wait to have a child, no matter how long you waited to have a girl child, boy child, whatever kind of child, don't put your joy on that. That can change any moment. Put your joy on the resurrection reality. I didn't say don't be happy. I didn't say shut down the. I didn't say don't shut down the street. You can shut down, close the window, close the door, close the road, block everywhere with truck, kill 7 million cows. I didn't say don't do that. I'm saying, let your joy truly be found not on your son, not on your daughter, right? Not on your husband, not on your wife. Are we together? Yeah. Not, I've wanted to marry, and now I'm running into age 40, and I've not seen any girl that wants to marry me. You finally find one that wants to marry you. Eventually, what happens? You marry, you dance and dance and dance and dance like you've never seen, heard any good news before. I hope you know. It's not a curse. The person who brought so much joy to you can be the one that brings so much sadness to you. It is life! But Jesus never brings sadness to a man. Jesus never brings sadness to anybody. Jesus, always Jesus, always Jesus. Let this message instruct your heart today. I mean, I've sounded very straight, stern, whatever it is, but that is my own job. My job isn't to pamper. My job is to equip. My job is to make you see the things that you possibly are missing out on. My job is to equip you, build you up, so that in the days of adversity, who would have thought? I thought that because Jesus, the Prince of Peace, was in that boat, storm would have seen Jesus' boat and ran away. You would have thought that trouble, is storm not trouble. Storm saw the boat where God in the flesh was sleeping inside, and storm still blew. That's life. Storm won't see you because there's nothing like I have the mark of my storm. No, I have the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Jesus himself, storm saw him and storm came his way.